turn to Leviticus chapter 8. Leviticus chapter 8. I would have finished this message this evening, but I'm allowing Brother Max to preach this evening. I think, well, Brother Max is preaching again. You're out of the pulpit again. Believe me. He's preaching because, number one, he needs to preach. Number two, we're blessed to hear him. But believe me, I do not like to vacate. It's like the starting quarterback back sitting out a game. You know, you don't like to do that, but you have to from time to time. So what I'm going to do is I will preach half of this week and the other half next week. Today we're going to look at God's side. Next week we're going to look at man's side. Leviticus chapter 8, verses 1 through 13. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him, and take the garments and the anointing oil, and a bullock for the sin offering, and two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread. And gather thou all the congregation together under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the assembly was gathered together unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Moses said unto the congregation, this is the thing which the Lord commanded to be done. And Moses brought Aaron and his sons, and washed them with water. And he put upon him the coat, and girded him with the girdle, and clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod upon him. And he girded him with the curious girdle of the ephod, and bound it unto him therewith. And he put the breastplate upon him. Also he put in the breastplate the Urim and the Thummim. And he put the mitre upon his head, also upon the mitre, even upon his forefront, did he put the golden plate, the holy crown, as the Lord commanded Moses. And Moses took the anointing oil, and anointed the tabernacle and all that was therein, and sanctified them. And he sprinkled thereof upon the altar seven times, and anointed the altar and all his vessels, both the laver and his foot, to sanctify them. And notice this, and he poured of the anointing oil upon Aaron's head, and anointed him to sanctify him. And Moses brought Aaron's sons, and put coats upon them, and girded them with girdles, and put bonnets upon them, as the Lord commanded Moses. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we're so grateful to be in your house. Lord, we're so thankful that you have seen fit to when you sanctified. Father, when you ordained that your son should come, when you ordained and decreed that man should fall, and that your son should be the Christ, the anointed one, to save the people from their sins. Oh, Father, you ordained the people as well. And to think, Lord, that my name rested in the bosom of the Holy One from eternity past. Lord, it astounds me. Something unfathomable. But Father, it brings me comfort and assurance knowing, Lord, that I wasn't just a number. I wasn't just a goal for you to reach. But Father, I was there. My name was in your heart from the beginning. And so, Lord, I thank you. That's comforting to know this, Lord, to have this certainty and this surety. So, Father, we praise you and glorify you this morning for this, along with many other things, but especially for this redemptive work that you've done, that you ordained to happen. Father, I pray that you would give me the words to speak. I pray that you would be seen, your message would be preached clearly, and that all the words that you would have me say to be spoken. And Lord, any opinion of mine be left within me, Father, and cast aside. Lord, I pray that these words would be effectual by your Spirit. May your Son be glorified today. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated. We are continuing our look into the priesthood. And what we are doing now is we are turning our attention from the consecration of the high priest and the work of the high priest Aaron. We dealt with that a few weeks ago, if you recall, to the consecration and the work of the priesthood, the sons of Aaron. Again, as has been stated, what we see in Leviticus 8 is more of an abbreviated description of the high priest and the priesthood. So at this point, I want us to turn back to Exodus chapter 28. And from this portion, the majority of our message will be derived. Exodus chapter 28, verse number 40 through 43. And for Aaron's sons, thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make for them girdles and bonnets shalt thou make for them, for glory and beauty. And thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, and shalt anoint them, and consecrate them, and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness, from the loins even unto the thighs shall they reach. And they shall be upon Aaron and upon his sons when they come into the tabernacle of the congregation, or when they come near unto the altar to minister in the holy place, that they bear not iniquity and die, shall be a statute forever unto him and his seed after him. Now, before any fall under the false assumption that we are belaboring this subject or dragging it out, understand that the Pentateuch here revisits this order of the priesthood and its description on many occasions. Some instances offering a little more insight or perhaps another facet not discussed in another portion of the Scripture. So when it comes to the work and the consecration of the priesthood and the high priest, there is much that we need to dive into. There's much that we need to see. So much so that we could spend countless sermons just dissecting everything that the priest did and all of his ministry and all of the specifications that God laid out for him in order to see a more clear picture of not only our high priest Jesus Christ, but also his sons, the royal priesthood, you and I, if you are his child. Now, when it comes to the work and the consecration of the high priest, we know that what is in view is the work and the consecration of Jesus Christ. We've seen that. We don't negate or irreverently view these things as simply, I don't view these things in Exodus and Leviticus as simply a list of historical facts that have no meaning. But rather look back at them through the prism of the New Testament, which is what you're supposed to do anyway. You see, what happens is a lot of times in our churches, we have the New Testament. We think, well, I don't need the Old Testament anymore. Well, listen, you do need the Old Testament for reasons such as this. You see, when we look at the Old Testament through the prism of the New Testament, and in doing so, we see several more levels of not only the anointed Christ, but his anointed people as well. So what we have before us is a type in type, is a glorious picture of what all individuals bought by the blood of Jesus Christ are. And if we did not have that, otherwise the book of Hebrews would be altogether non-existent. And Peter would not have drawn application when he stated in 1 Peter 2, 5 and 9, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. These things are important because you look at 1 Peter and you look at the book of Hebrews and they would have no meaning if you had no idea what Exodus and Leviticus said about this priesthood, right? So never, ever, listen, understand this, and as long as I'm the pastor here, this is going to come out of my mouth probably more than you want it to. Never, ever view the Word of God as something that's largest portion has nothing to do with you as a believer. Never ever view it that way. To do so is to minimize the Word. It's to never fully understand Christ's atoning work. To never fully understand the eternal purpose of God. To never fully understand your preordained calling, your place in Christ, the ground of your justification, your place in the world, and so on and so forth. And it is to remain in the shallow end of the grand pool that is the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Listen, the gospel is life, and not only is it in the giving of life, but it is the life and the lifestyle of the believer. And we see all of this. You see all of what you are to be, what you are as a consecrated vessel fit for the use of God. And you see all of what you are to do as a minister unto the Lord in this life, all in the priesthood. You see it all right there. So what we're going to do is we're going to examine the facts of the priesthood. We're going to split it up into two messages. We're going to look at the facts of the priesthood and then spend some time viewing the glorious application. So I'm not going to spend long at all dealing with these facts because really all you have to do is just open your eyes and read them. But we'll list some facts and then we'll address the application, okay? We're going to look at the calling of the priest, the consecration, their covering, and next week we're going to look at their ministry and their glory, okay? So the calling, the consecration, the covering, the ministry, and the glory of this priesthood. Number one, the calling. We see this back in Leviticus chapter 8. verses 1 through the first part of verse number 2. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, take Aaron and his sons with him. Now, I want you to notice this. This is very important. You say, well, this is just a phrase. We've been over this. There's one portion of this phrase that includes or holds within it eternal doctrine that is necessary for you to understand. When he says, the Lord spake, the Lord commanded, the Lord ordained that Moses should take Aaron and his sons with him. Take Aaron and his sons with him. So we see the sons of the high priest were called not after, not before, but the sons of the high priest were called with the high priest. And they were anointed together with the high priest. If you'll notice in our text in Leviticus, when Aaron was appointed, his progeny, his sons were as well. And in fact, 10 times we read Aaron and his sons. You see, Aaron was called, his sons were called in him. The calling was a priestly calling. Another thing that makes this picture very interesting is that these priests had a special relationship with the high priest. They had a special relationship with the high priest, did they not? They were his sons, ordained to minister along with him, to labor in the world, to minister unto the Lord God together. So we see their calling. They were called, the sons of Aaron, the priesthood, were called with the high priest. They had a special relationship. He didn't call Aaron out of Levi to be a high priest and then call the sons of Dan to be the priesthood, did he? No, he called Aaron and Aaron's sons. They had a special relationship with the high priest. Number two, their consecration in Exodus 28, verse 41. And thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, and shalt anoint them and consecrate them and sanctify them. Why? That they may minister unto me in the priest's office. Now, while this text simply states that Aaron and his sons were anointed, if you look further back in this chapter, and if you look over in Leviticus chapter 8, we notice four things about this consecration and the sanctification. Remember, four things were essential to their congregation, to their consecration. What four things were there? Remember, number one, they were washed with water. We went over that. They were clothed with new clothes. We're going to see that here soon. They were marked with blood. Remember that Moses took the blood and he marked their right ear, their right thumb, and he marked their right big toe. And they were then anointed with oil. Okay, four things happened when they were consecrated and they were sanctified. Now, again, we dealt with the washing, that is the purifying, a few weeks ago. We're going to deal with the clothing on its own here in a few minutes. But for this point, I want to note, when we get into this point in the application of it, that the same blood and the same oil that anointed the high priest was the same blood and the same oil that anointed the priesthood, okay? So the same blood and the same oil that anointed Aaron the high priest also anointed his sons. And then we see their covering in Exodus chapter 28, verse 42. Let's just look at this portion of it. There's more to it here. But he says, and thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness from the loins even under the thighs they shall reach. In verse 42, we have the fine linen breeches that were worn to cover their nakedness. That phrase is going to come into play here in a moment. Verse number 40, we see their bonnets, their girdles, and we see their coats. Do you remember, we went over this a couple weeks ago. I had a picture showing there on the screen. Remember that the same covering that the high priest wore were the breeches, only that these were more of an undergarment for the high priest, as the glorious ephod was his outermost and more visible garment. So simply put, the breeches and the coat that appeared on the outside of the sons of Aaron were covered by the ephod of Aaron the high priest. In fact, he wore them under the glorious, majestic ephod with the breastplate as well. So in fact, only just a small portion of the coat and the breeches that was the outer covering for the priests was actually seen in the high priest. Now next week we're going to see their ministry and their glory. But for today only, let's look at the typology or the fulfillment of the calling, the consecration, and the covering of the priesthood. In order to do this, I want you to turn to a few scriptures. I want you to look at Romans chapter 8. Max, I'm sorry, but I had to go to Romans 8 again. He's preaching on that tonight. So it may, in fact, just tie in very nicely to it. That's how the Lord works, isn't it?
Amen.
Romans chapter 8, verse number 29. I just really want you to see the consistency here. I want you to understand how important these things are for us to see, okay? Romans 8, verse number 29. And it's going to take some New Testament passages. I think I spoke with a few of you in the weeks prior. But what this does is it takes some of these New Testament passages that you know and love and that you can quote by heart. And it sheds new light upon it. And it really gives you the reason why such terminology was used in the New Testament to explain our salvation and how it occurred. In Romans chapter 8, verse number 29, it says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified." Now it's interesting, a few things here we're going to deal with, but why? What were they conformed to? What are we conformed to? We're conformed to the image of the Son, the high priest. When we look at the priesthood, what were they dressed like? They were conformed to the image, although to a lesser degree, although a different order, so to speak, level of the order, they were conformed to the image of the high priest by wearing the same garments. So first of all, let's look at the believer's calling. Verse number 29. "For whom he did foreknow, he did also predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Now something very difficult to imagine, brethren. Yet something so comforting is the truth that when Christ, our high priest, was ordained to duty, we were ordained with him.
Amen.
Now this is vital to your understanding of soteriology, that is the study of salvation. When Christ was ordained, we were ordained with him. When was Christ ordained? Well, Revelation 13:8 says that he was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, correct?
Amen.
Why was he called? Why was he ordained? Well, Matthew 1:21 says he was ordained in order to save his people from their sins. And so when you put these two things together, you see that in the halls of eternity, it had to have been decreed that not only should God's creation fall, but that the person of the Son was ordained to redeem a people from that fall. And out of that created race, there was to be a sanctified priesthood. And so understand that when Christ was called to do the work, you were ordained within Him.
Amen.
Because, in fact, why was he called? To save his people. Understand this. This does not say to save people from their sins. This does not say to save those, to save any who would repeat a prayer from their sins. No, he was called and he was ordained to save his people from their sins.
Amen.
And so when I know, and this man has breathed new life into your understanding of where you were from the foundation of the world. I'm not saying we were pre-existent with Christ at all. But what I'm saying is that when he was ordained to save a people, who were his people? Those he's called by name. Those for whose sins he died. Man, I mean, I love knowing that. And I just great comfort knowing that when Aaron was called, so were his sons. When Aaron was decreed that you're going to be the high priest, I'm also going to decree that there should be a priesthood and his sons with him. Aaron's sons represent the position and the privilege of all those who belong to Christ.
Amen.
And again, though unlike Christ, we're not a pre-existent people, Romans 8 tells us that we were set apart in Him from the foundation of the world to be His people.
Amen.
And what we cannot afford to miss when examining Aaron and his sons is the picture God is revealing to His people concerning their election of grace. Now, while Romans 8 tells us we were chosen, Ephesians 1:4-6 explains we were chosen in Christ. It says, according as He hath chosen us in Him, when? Well, before the foundation of the world. That we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Now we stated a few weeks ago concerning the anointing of Aaron as it relates to Christ, right? Hebrews 5:4, "And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron." So the same must be understood about his sons, right? They were appointed of God. We do not take the honor upon ourselves, but we are chosen of God. And so in like manner. Well, 2 Thessalonians 2:13-14. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we alluded to Peter's words in 1 Peter 2, 5 and 9, but I want you to turn over there. 1 Peter 2, 5 and 9. Turn over to 1 Peter 1. First Peter chapter 1 comes right after James, if I can get there. I want you to see some very interesting things about the wording Peter uses here. 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. I want you to see some interesting things about the wording that he uses that really only solidifies the importance of knowing this priesthood. Now, on the surface, what Peter says here, you may not have thought a whole lot about it. Or you may have seen one of the words here and just automatically turned yourself off of it, because that's what some do from time to time. But I want you to notice something very important. Notice, number one, Peter states that the elect of God are strangers on the earth. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Peter explains to us that the people to whom his letter is addressed are scattered through different parts. Where is this? Asia Minor. Or more particularly, they were in the Roman provinces of Asia. But what is the point here? The point is they were a people in a foreign land. They didn't fit in the land wherein they were abiding. And so we see that Peter is addressing a people who were strangers in a foreign land. Peter goes on to say in verse number 2 that those these Christians may be a largely foreign group in the eyes of the world, they were elect of God. They were a chosen people. They were a nation of people in the sight of God. Peter in chapter 2 verses 5 through 9 explains that this same people with no place of their own, elected of God, are a people with a royal title and with a royal inheritance. So just notice a few things about this here. They're strangers in a strange land. They were chosen of God, and they were titled as a royal priesthood. Now understand, if we've not mentioned it already, something about the Levites. Now the Levites were those who filled the office of the priesthood, but they were the only tribe of Israel that did not have an earthly portion of land given to them when they were encamped about the tabernacle. Now, I don't know if we dealt with that. We may have a long time ago. But all of the other tribes were given a piece of land, and all of them were meticulously ordered to camp on the south side, the north side, the east side, or the west side, but all but Levi. Levi didn't have a specific space. Levi was scattered about. Levi didn't have their own place, but they were about the camp of Israel with the rest of the tribes. Yet they were elected of God for a higher office. And beloved, this is a reminder. What Peter is doing is he's showing us that you are this royal priesthood. And this is what you are. You see, you are a stranger in a strange land. You are a foreigner in this land. This world, though we are from the world, though we live in this world, we're not of the world. You see, we are called, we are chosen of God, selected out of it to be His people in a foreign land. And this is how every child of God ought to view their life as a child of the priesthood. Within this order. You see, this is not your home. God has not given you this home. And that's why we have to understand when Christ said His kingdom, look, it was not of this earth. That means that this earth, all of these things herein will burn up and will decay and be destroyed. We have no inheritance here. We have a spiritual land. We have a spiritual inheritance. We are of a higher order of people. We are God's chosen priesthood. And so you see why now, how he says that in 1 Peter chapter 1. Strangers. Why does he call them strangers scattered throughout? Well, because that wasn't their home. And neither should any child of God view this as their home. This isn't my home. That's important that we see that. Sheds new light. If we didn't have the Old Testament, we wouldn't understand that, would we? Our way of life is not like the way of life of those around us. We're sanctified, a holy people unto God. That's why he goes on to say, look, though you're a stranger, you're elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Really, it looks like the anointing of Aaron's sons right there. You're sanctified, you're sprinkled with blood, you're anointed with the Spirit, you're anointed with oil. We're strangers, beloved, and foreigners in this world of sin. Now, just something very practical, by the way. Let us see this as a personal call. As a personal, to look personally at how we view this world. You know, many Christians are just seeking to fit in with this world. And seeking there not to be a big difference between them and this world. 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Why does he say the unclean thing? Well, because we've been washed like the priesthood was. You see, we've been washed and sanctified and set apart. Just like that priestly tribe of Levi who was scattered throughout the camps of the Israelites. So we, the royal priesthood of believers, are scattered about this world. Now that word elect there in verse number 2 is a word that has become shunned by many Baptists of our day. I remember somebody having a conversation with somebody. They were like, well, those Baptists, they believe in election. They believe in predestination. Well, I mean, how much of the Bible do you got to cut out when it literally says elect and it literally says whom he did predestinate? I mean, should we throw out the words of the Bible because we don't like the way they sound? But it's a biblical term, and it's one that is used some 20 instances to refer to God's specific people. And the implication, though, is noted several hundred times throughout the course of Scriptures, referencing the chosen people of God. And what this does, the benefit of this, is that it adds great depth and understanding to salvation. And it's something, again, as we see it all over the Old Testament, we see that it's something that God clearly desires for His people to see and to know. Why? Well, in the main purpose of revealing His glory, His authority, and His majesty. Because when you see that word, you know that all the glory belongs to God. All the authority belongs to God. All the majesty belongs to God. Amen. But oftentimes we reject what we do not understand. But friends, when we delve deeper into the Word of God, we see a consistent view within it. And the fact is, the Aaron's sons were ordained to the priesthood. And we are the sons of God. We are set apart by Him to be His children and to receive the inheritance that He has for us. I tell you, brethren, it's true that a great reason why so many refuse to acknowledge the consistency of types in the Old Testament, or to maybe take the Albert Barnes approach, that these are just simply some historical facts having only to do with the nation of Israel, do so in order to shake away the notion that God has divinely appointed a covenant people chosen in His high priest from the foundation of the world. Know this, that when Christ was ordained to save a people, those people were ordained in Him to a royal priesthood of which Peter speaks. But see also the relationship of the high priest and his people. I need to slow down. I'm giving you a lot of information. I'm giving it very quickly because I promised George Bone that I'd start shortening my messages. But he's not here. So I need to just slow down for you, okay? Let me just do that. But we see also the relationship of the high priest and his people. Aaron's sons were privileged to share the ministry with their father and minister unto the Lord. You know, something special about this is that I don't know if you talk to a son, some of his most precious memories are something that he did with his father. That's why we fathers, and myself included, we need to be better about doing stuff like that. Because my precious memories that I have are doing stuff with my dad. You know, if dad went to my basketball game or you know, whatever other activity I had. Or if you got to go work outside with your dad. You know, my boys like to, for at least for a moment, they like to get out there when I'm tilling up the garden. They want to be with dad. They want to work with dad. And that'll be a memory for them. There's a special bond. There's a special relationship. And notice this, that Aaron's sons, although they end up being rascals, but Aaron's sons had a special relationship with him. I mean, they got to minister with their father. This high priest, not only was this high priest their high priest as well, but it was their father. They had a special relationship. So we, as God's chosen priesthood, not only is He our high priest, but He is our Father. You say, Jesus Christ? Yes, He is the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. We are adopted as sons of God to minister along with our Christ. That's a privilege. And friend, there's no greater honor and privilege than to be called a son of the Most High. Galatians 4, 4 through 5, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." And just as by virtue of their birth, Aaron's sons would be recipients of His inheritance, we, by virtue of justification, are given the right to be sons and recipients of the inheritance of Jesus Christ. Why did I say justification? Well, if you know your doctrine, you understand that. The adoption wasn't by the regeneration, it was by justification. Why? Well, because then, by justification, we have the legal right to what Peter describes in the epistle that we just referenced, to that incorruptible and undefiled and that inheritance that fadeth not away but is reserved in heaven. Because of what He's done, because He's consecrated you and justified you and adopted you, you have a special relationship with Him. Man, that's good. And so we see that the same calling of Aaron and his sons is the same calling that we have. You know, many times people speak of their calling in life. Beloved, this is your calling. And I know I've said countless times from this pulpit, if anybody asks you, "So what do you do? What are you? What are you, Jimmy Neely, a truck driver? What are you, Tim Reiner? Are you a carpenter or a roofing or, you know, whatever you are, an entrepreneur of sorts? What are you, Roger?" "Well, Roger, you know, he pours foundations for a living, and Richard does concrete work, and Myron's a security guard, and Darlene does home health care. You know, she's in the health care field. Max, he tries to lay flooring. Keith's a good salesman. Scott Phillips is good at woodwork. I'm sure Bob Mathis is good at something. I don't know what that is yet, but you know, you ask you, what are you? What's your calling in life? Oh, wait, before all of those things, you are a son of the Most High God. You belong to the order of the priesthood because that's why you've been called. That's why from the foundation of the world you were consecrated. You were consecrated to this priesthood. This is who you are. It's your calling. Some people say, "Well, he missed his calling in life." Well, are we missing out on our calling in life? We are called by the glorious gospel of Christ and a belief and repentance to be a priesthood of believers, to be a nation whose God is the Lord, to be a light to the world, and to be salt of the earth. Our calling is no different than the consecration of the calling of the priest. So let's look at the consecration. Verse number 41 of Exodus chapter 28. Verse number 41 says, "And thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, and shall anoint them and consecrate them and sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office." Now, we've mentioned this truth many times, so we're not going to say a whole lot about it, but really it can never be stated too much, that our purpose is to be set apart for the ministry of the Most High. Again, we are chosen, called, justified, sanctified, glorified to be His sons and ministers. Aaron's sons' consecration was to an office of service. We're going to look at exactly what that was, that is, next week. But what I want to acknowledge at this point is this anointing. Now, as we've already seen in our study, Aaron's sons were anointed with the same blood and with the same oil that Aaron was. In order for any priest to enter service, high priests included, blood had to be shed and blood had to be upon the individual in order for God to accept him. Leviticus 8, 22 through 24. "And he brought the other ram, the ram of consecration, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram, and he slew it, and Moses took the blood of it and put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. And he brought Aaron's sons and Moses And he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put of the blood upon the tip of their right ear, upon the thumb of their right hands, and upon the great toes of their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about. And so we see again that same blood being applied to both the high priest and the priest. And so in fulfillment, we see that Christ is our high priest. He has entered into the holiest by His own blood. Understand, blood still had to be shed. Even Christ, because Christ, not for atonement for Christ, but in order for Christ to minister, Christ had to bring His blood unto the Lord. Otherwise, He could not offer anything pleasing unto the Lord as it pertains to redemption. That's why only the high priest could enter the holiest. But it's that same blood that must sanctify the priesthood in order for that priesthood to be accepted of God. Hebrews 13:12, wherefore Jesus also, that He might sanctify the people with His own blood, suffered without the gate. Now again, we've expounded upon the blood recently, so we're not going to go into great depth concerning it. But, you know, my responsibility as a preacher, as much as God allows me and affords me to speak, we ought to always mention the covering of Christ's blood. There's no acceptance without it. There's no remission of sin without it. But also the oil is important. Not only was the blood applied to the priest, but the oil was as well. And what is the oil representative of? Well, the oil is representative of the Holy Spirit. Now listen, what is astounding about this point is that when we consider our Christ, who yet in the form of man is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, is the everlasting Father, is the eternal creative potentate. When we consider that this God of glory, that this man Christ Jesus shared the same Spirit of God with us. Yeah, this blows my mind. When you understand that you are anointed with nothing less than everything that Christ was anointed with. When that oil, that same Spirit that filled Christ, that same Spirit that led Him to the wilderness for 40 days to be tempted of Satan, that same Spirit that descended upon Him like a dove out of heaven, by which the Lord Himself, God the Father, cried out, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." By that same Spirit that empowered Him to do miracles, that empowered Him to heal, that empowered the first church, is the same Spirit that has anointed us. Man, how astounding is that to know that this God of all glory has shared part of Himself with you? Wow. We're not only moved to a great sense of wonderment, but we're endowed with the very presence of God to empower us, to lead us, to convict us, to instruct us, to give us gifts, to speak to us, to authorize us for our calling. Without the Spirit of God, there can be no consecration. That's why you got to understand, your salvation does not rest in any words that you've said or any feeling that you've felt, but it rests in the anointing of the Holy Spirit and the covering of the blood. Amen. Appointed from the foundation of the world. Amen. This is not something we should take lightly. Don't take your salvation lightly if you are saved. Don't take this order that you are called to be a priesthood as something that is just part of your life, or something that you just do on Sundays, or something that you like to read, or a portion of your life. But it is your life. It's who you are. And God saw fit to give you Himself. Oh, how so-called Christians take these things so lightly. We ought to bow in humble reverence before the Almighty Potentate who saw fit to do this for His own. Along with the calling of the gospel to be the sons of God, we must have this anointing of the Spirit to make that gospel effectual and to consecrate us. Why? Well, that Holy Spirit. But listen, otherwise, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Otherwise, this is paper and ink to you. Well, how do I believe? Well, God's got to open your heart. Yes, it is. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Yes, for whosoever believeth on Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. But who do you think initiates the conversation? Who initiates it? Who opens your eyes? Who opens your heart like Lydia? The Holy Spirit of God did. He is necessary for your salvation. You can't have it without Him. Because He applies God's Word. The sinner is converted and he enters into the priesthood. I want you to let this sink in for a moment. You as a believer have been chosen of God, covered by the blood of Christ, and anointed with His Spirit. The whole eternal Godhead takes a part in your salvation. So let that sink in for a moment. Do you understand that? The eternal creator of the universe decided to have you personally. Truly, you see that you've not entered into this office on your own. You're not merely a number. You're not a goal that he has set that he's doing his best to reach. He didn't extend an invitation to all the tribes of the world and hope for one to respond so that he could have a peace for people for himself. No, he chose and he consecrated Levi.
Amen.
Don't we realize the insanity of such a gospel presentation? No, if you're his lost sheep, you will be found. If you're a sinner, you will be washed. If you are dead, you will be made alive. If you are an enemy, you will be reconciled. Why? Because he has, by his holy, potent authority, declared you to be his own.
Amen.
And by this great and humbling privilege, we know that we are sons of God. So we see our consecration. And then we see our covering. Exodus 28, 40-42. And for Aaron's sons, thou shalt make coats, and thou shalt make for them girdles, and bonnets shalt thou make for them for glory and for beauty. We're going to get to that here next week. That's awesome right there. And thou shalt put them upon Aaron thy brother and his sons with him, and shalt anoint them and consecrate them, sanctify them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness from the loins, even unto the thighs they shall reach. Look back to Romans 8:30. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. Okay, so we see the calling, right? It was ordained of God, he calls them. And whom he called, them he also justified. Them he also justified. Simmons wrote this. He said, justification is that instantaneous, everlasting, gracious, free, judicial act of God, whereby on account of the merit of Christ's blood and righteousness, a repentant, believing sinner is freed from the penalty of the law, restored to God's favor, and considered as possessing the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, by virtue of all of which he receives adoption as a son. I believe, brethren, that what we see occurring in the clothing of the priest is a picture of justification. You heard me just read that definition, right? Let me read part of it again. And considered as possessing the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. Why? Well, because that's the only way you can be justified. Several reasons here. First, because of what occurred at washing. Stripped of their old garments, washed, right? We've been over this. I'm not going to go into any more detail. Second, notice the phrase there, this undergarment, these breeches, were to do what? Were to cover their nakedness. Why do you think he says that? Well, we kind of know that they're naked if they've been stripped of their own garment. But why does he go out of his way to say that? Well, we're going to see. And third, this covering is actually the undergarment of the high priest. So we see it occurred after washing. It was to cover their nakedness. And their outer covering was the undergarment of the high priest. Now, to fully grasp this picture, we need to take our minds back to the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 6 through 8. And when the woman... Thanks, ladies. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. We see what sin did to man. It stripped him. Right? Man is a sinner. And he's naked in the sight of God. And understand that this is how God sees him. God views you for exactly as you are. You have no covering. As he is in his shame, he is severed from the presence of God. And no covering that he can make of his own would be acceptable. And just as Adam, these fig leaves are futile. God had to strip off the fig leaves and make Adam another coat to cover him. Right? Because the fig leaves were insufficient for righteousness. Because, look, God couldn't have fellowshiped with Adam any longer. God knew where Adam was, but Adam might as well remain naked. Why? Because he didn't have the proper covering. He sewed himself fig leaves together. So what did God do? Well, we know the story. But as a son of the high priest, the second Adam, you are covered by a much better garment. You are covered by the very undergarments of the high priest. That which gave all that our Lord, that our Lord did value. That which allowed him to accomplish the full atonement, and that is righteousness. The fig leaves represent the righteousness of man. The garment of the priest represents the righteousness of Christ. And that's what must cover us. That inward righteousness of Christ must cover us, else we are left in our shame, naked. That's the only thing that could cover the nakedness of the washed priest. One is of the earth, the curse. The other is of heaven, pure. 1 Corinthians 14:47 through 49. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. You see, Paul draws the comparison there. You know, anything that we could do, look, because we're of the earth, the best we can do is of the earth. The best Adam could have done was the fig leaves, right? But it wasn't good enough because it's still of the earth. And as we bear the image of the earthy, so we also may bear the image of the heavenly. Why? Because God has stripped us of our fig leaves. He stripped us of our own efforts, of our own merits, of our own desires, of our own fulfillments, of our own sin. He's washed us and put on us the garments of the very high priest's righteousness so that we can be justified, so that we can be accepted in the sight of a holy God. So we, yes, we are earthy, but in His sight we are heavenly, because the heavenly garments clothe you so that you can be seen and accepted of God. That's the picture that we see here in the high priest, the contrast. Without this glorious picture in Leviticus and Exodus, you wouldn't really understand what the righteousness of Christ does for you. But it covers you. That which exists underneath the majesty of our great kingly priest is what is viewed by God as our outer garment. Through Christ's imputed righteousness, we are viewed and accepted by God, thereby justified. You know, it occurred to me, in sin, God sees man exactly as he is, right? In Christ, God sees man exactly as he is. See the difference? You see, in sin, God sees you exactly as you are. In Christ, He sees you exactly as Christ is. Because you're covered in His righteousness. Further proof, look over at Revelation. The book of Revelation, chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. Look at verse number 4. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshipped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye His servants and ye that fear Him, both small and great. So He's addressing the masses here, right? All ye that fear Him, all ye that are His servants. What are His servants? What's another word for servant? Minister. What was the work of the priest? The minister. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in what? Fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. The fine linen is the righteousness of saints. What was it that covered Aaron's sons? The fine linen. What is it that covers us? The imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. We no longer stand as condemned or unclean in fig leaves, but we stand in the presence of God as a holy priesthood, clothed in His righteousness. It brings you great more depth to Romans 3:23 through 26. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare what? To declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. So we see that His righteousness is what brings you justification. You need to be clothed in something other than your dirty fig leaves. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. Because He is righteous, because He is holy. Do you know that we are clothed with who He is? And because we are clothed with who He is, we receive all the spiritual blessings of Christ. Understand the implication here, folks. Listen, being clothed with His righteousness means that you are a holy people. You're a royal priesthood. It means that all of who He is stands in our place. And all of what we need is in Him. Everything that you need is in Him. This brings me great liberty. Because in my hand no price I bring. Listen, our election is in Christ. I'm not elected because God looked down through time. By the way, in 1 Peter, that word foreknown, if you're hung up on that, elect according to the foreknowledge, that's the Greek word gnosko, which means to foreordain or to appoint. So you're elected because He appointed you to it. And you know why? He didn't have to look through time to see what I would do, because my election would then be in myself. But you see, my election is in Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before Him in love. Ephesians 1:3-4 says. So my election is in Christ. Therefore, my anointing is in Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:20-22, for all the promises of God in Him are yea, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Now He which established us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Our anointing is in Christ. We can receive the Spirit because the Spirit's in Christ. You see, if the Spirit's in Christ and you're in Christ, guess what? You've got the Spirit. And because of that, your sanctification is in Christ, as Jude states. All are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. 1 Corinthians 6:11 says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, and ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. You're preserved, you're set apart, you're sanctified, because Christ was sanctified. The high priest was sanctified. Therefore, your reconciliation is in Christ. Ephesians 1:10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times we might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. All things together in Christ. You're reconciled to God because Christ is reconciled to God. Your justification is in Christ. Galatians 3:24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified by faith. Therefore your redemption is in Christ, Myron. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Therefore your unity is in Christ. I could go on and on. Romans 12:5, so we being many are one body in Christ. Our eternal life is in Christ. 1 John 5:11-12, and this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. All spiritual blessings rest in Him. All of it does. And so I said all of that. And I still have two more points. So if you got time, I do. But I said all of that just so you have a clear understanding that when you look back to 3,500 years ago, 3,500 years ago, you look back or thereabouts, 37, and you see all that was transpiring. You can look at it and not look at that and say, well, that's just a bunch of Hebrew tradition, ceremonialism stuff that doesn't have anything to do with me. That's nonsense. That has everything to do with you, Israel of God. That has everything to do with you. Because it shows you what God does for you, what salvation really is. It's more than just signing a card and stick it in the back of your Bible. It's more than going through the waters of baptism. It's more than repeating some words that an overzealous preacher told you. But it's about what God has done, and it's about His eternal salvation for you. Now next week we're going to look at the ministry of the priests. And now we're going to look at what your duty is. Once you understand that, oh yeah, that's fine and good, Brother Jonathan. We see, man, blessed be God for all that He's done for us. Now, there's also a work for us to do. There's also things for His priesthood to engage in. Lord willing, we'll see some things that may draw conviction.